Our scripture today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, found on page 576 in your pew Bible or on the screen as well. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for bringing us here together into this place. I pray that your presence would be in us and among us, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive what you have for us here today, that it would not be lost on us but brought with us throughout our week. I pray you would bless Pastor Nick's words. I pray that you would give us attentiveness, that we would find you, Lord God, among us here in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Sends the reading. You may be seated.
The children already reminded us, already this in the service, of the angels' words. The angels' words to the shepherds out in the field. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And we notice in the Christmas account of the Bible that each time the angel appears to people, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, the angel makes a special point of explaining that Jesus is the Savior, the Savior. And in fact, the angel instructed Mary and Joseph to name Jesus the name that is Jesus because his name actually means God saves. So the word salvation is right there in his name. Now, during this Christmas season, we watch a lot of different kind of like famous and nostalgic Christmas programs and shows, one of them being Charlie Brown's Christmas. And we remember from Charlie Brown that we can't celebrate Christmas without Christ. But we remember also from the angel that we can't understand Christ without understanding him as the Savior, as being our Savior. And so salvation is at the heart of Christmas. And these ancient words that we just read, these ancient words from Isaiah chapter 12, they help us to understand what the angel means when the angel describes Jesus as being the Savior. And they show us what, not only what it means, what God's salvation means, but also what it means to have that salvation, what that looks like when that salvation is yours, is a part of you, the salvation that you're caught up in. And so we're shown these two things, so what it is and what it means to have it. Now, whenever we speak about salvation, whenever we use that word, we are also implying a number of things. We're implying that there is something that threatens to take something of worth, something of value apart. There's something that needs to be saved in that way. And we could think about it kind of simply. Maybe in your family, like our family, we like to save food that is left over from dinners. And, we could throw it all away. We could throw it in the trash. We could just let it rot. We could let it sit out on the counter or something like that. But that would be a waste of good food, and we're too cheap for that. And so we save it. And what we do is we don't throw it away, but we put it in lunchbox size containers, and we eat it the next day and the day after that and enjoy it for the days to come. Put it in the refrigerator. We save food, but there are, as we all know, there are much more important things to be saved from and much more powerful things that threaten to destroy and undo these things of value in the world. And the prophet Isaiah, He ministered to people who were feeling a great threat, the great threat of destruction, national destruction that was a part of also some spiritual coming apart, some personal threat to life. And in the lead up to this very encouraging section of Isaiah, we find that there is a king that Isaiah is ministering to as the prophet, and it's the king Ahaz. And this king at the time, he was shaking in his boots. And the reason that he was so afraid was because the neighboring nations to the north, they were threatening to overrun him and his kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. And so things were a mess during that time. The people were living in the midst of this conflict, the threat of warfare and violence, but also in the midst of civil war. Civil war with their brother tribes to the north. And so not only do the people need saving just from the threat of warfare, a physical protection, but the scripture also reveals that the people needed saving from the corruption that has divided them as a people. There's this deep need for salvation that is there. And in our world, in the world around us, there are any number of possible saviors that we might turn to save us from our trouble, to save us from the threats. And that's true also in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's day, the king decided to turn to another savior, to turn to the ruthless empire of Assyria, one of the big players on the world stage at the time. And he thought that Assyria could, and Assyria's king could save him from the local bullies to the north, from his brother Ephraim and the king of Syria, the king Rezin. And this turned out to go about as well as you might imagine from any earthly savior. Assyria came, Assyria rolled over those two threats to the north, but it also cost most of the precious metal in the temple. And as soon as Assyria was done with all of that, soon the southern kingdom of Judah found that Assyria was up against their borders and against their gates and swarming all around them, laying siege to them. And this is one of the reasons why we find in Scripture, the psalm, for example, tells us, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save." But we're still tempted to look to political leaders to save us from the kind of threats that we feel threatened by, threats that we feel that we need saving from, the threats of poverty, the threats of insecurity. But we look to other saviors too. We look to entertainment to save us from the loneliness and the boredom that we feel. We look to work to save us from the sense of purposelessness. We look to experiences to save us from meaninglessness. And these things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but we have this tendency to look to them and just lay everything upon them, to look to them to be our ultimate saviors from this deep need that we have, this deeper need of salvation that we feel. And ultimately, these things as saviors, they fail us. But the prophet Isaiah sees something beautiful. He sees something amazing there. He sees a people who come to see that the salvation that they long for and the salvation that they truly need, it can be found only in the Lord. And so they say, and then they sing. They sing, "Behold, God is my salvation. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Now, here in Isaiah and the prophet, we hear in verse 2 how salvation is very intimate, very personal. God is my salvation. And this points ahead to what the angel declares, the angel's testimony about Jesus being our Savior. And we could ask, I could step away a little bit maybe and look, take a little bit more of a 40,000-foot perspective and ask a few questions like, why did God, as we as Christians confess, why did God come as a child, but not only as a child, an unborn child from conception on? Why did he do it that way? Why did God come to us in Jesus and minister to us in all of these ways by healing the sick and forgiving sins and even engaging in a ministry of teaching people about the way of the Lord. Why also did Jesus suffer? Why did he bear our sins, even to death on the cross? Why was he raised up from the dead? And why did he ascend into heaven to the right hand of God the Father in glory? Why did he do it this way? And Scripture tells us that it was all of it for our salvation. Every part of it was for our salvation. That the Lord God has become our salvation. And he did it incarnationally. He did it by coming to be with us, among us. And so God's salvation shows us how precious we are to him. He loved us so much that he joined himself to our flesh and blood, to our history, joined himself to our world, all of that in order to redeem it, to save us, to save it from destruction. And so that joined to him, we would be made new and be led out of the destructive power of sin and death, and then be led by Jesus into eternal life. Now, so Isaiah points us to the depth of God's salvation. And he also shows us what it means when we have this salvation. And we see three things about that. We see that first, to have the salvation of God means that we trust and we're not afraid. Having the salvation of God means that you are fundamentally secure, and that means that there is nothing, you understand that there is ultimately nothing that can overcome you, nothing that can tear you apart. Christians call Jesus our Savior because Jesus has overcome everything that could threaten to undo us. He's overcome our rebellious sin, the brokenness that we struggle against and live with. Jesus has conquered that, and we're set free in him. He's overcome also the powers of evil. He's overcome even the power of death itself. And so because God is our salvation, these powers have no ultimate hold on us. And as this is what we hear from the Apostle Paul, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we hear those words that the angel keeps on repeating to people, don't be afraid. We have no reason to fear because we're secure in our Lord. Well, when God is our salvation, there's also joy. And we see this in verses 3 and 6. Joy is something that goes deeper than just simple happiness or pleasure. Pleasure, and happiness, these things are rooted in present circumstances, but joy is rooted much deeper. Joy is rooted in the deep veins of God's salvation. And this is why the Bible instructs Christians to do some things that would seem just kind of strange from many people's perspective. Do things like consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, and even to rejoice in suffering. How can you do that? Well, the only way that there can be joy in those circumstances is if you know that there is something much more deeper going on in the providence of God. If you know that trials, they are, yes, difficult, we wouldn't want them, but they can also mature us. They can also build up our trust in the Lord. They can strip away everything that all the false saviors that we might try to rest our lives upon. Or if you know also that to suffer connects us, it has the ability to connect us to Jesus, to God who also suffered with us and suffered for us. And so ultimately, joy is linked to the promise of God's, of the fullness of God's salvation that we still wait for, we still long for, we look ahead for. Having God's salvation also means that the confident trust and joy spill out publicly. And we see here in the passage that the mighty deeds of God must not be kept secret, but must be shared. They're intended to be shared. And we see here one of the key themes of the scripture. key themes that the Bible comes back to, that salvation, God's salvation is given through a people who are meant to share it to the world. They're meant to be a light to the nations, a city on the hill. They're meant to declare the praises of God out into the world. And this is really surprising when you think about, especially the context of Isaiah, because in both Isaiah's day and then even ahead in Jesus' day, the nations, those that audience that the Bible speaks of, God directs us towards, they are the problem. They are those people who are invading the lands of God's people and destroying their way of life. And so to the people of Israel, the nations, they should be conquered and expelled, because that's what the nations are in fact doing to them. And yet, Isaiah, preaching God's word, sees that there's this glad song of salvation that's being proclaimed out amongst the nations so that they too would learn of his salvation and lift up his name in worship. Isaiah is seeing the nations, you know, coming under the beautiful ordering and life in God, the kingdom of God. This past week, as I was thinking about this, I also heard a bit of news that was troubling and surprising to me, and I couldn't help but think about this news as I was thinking about this passage. This about a week ago, maybe a little bit more now, a fellow Reformed pastor serving the Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China, was imprisoned by the Chinese government. And he was imprisoned because of his strong objection to government interference with his church and also the persecution that he and his church members, the fellow church members, were facing. And he anticipated that he might very likely be apprehended and taken into detention, and so he drafted a letter, and he drafted a letter for his congregation to release if he was not returned after 48 hours. And this is what he writes in one portion of that letter. If you can find the letter online, I encourage you to read it. It's powerful, a powerful letter. Pastor Wang Yi, this is what he writes in one section. He writes, "As a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of that glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the middle kingdom about the kingdom of heaven, to testify to earthly, momentary lives about heavenly, eternal life." And Pastor Wang Yi, his joyous confidence in God's salvation compels him, we see, to proclaim the glorious deeds of the Lord to the world, and even to his neighbors, the neighbors that are taking him into custody and interrogating him perhaps even now. That's a powerful testimony to God's great salvation. Well, this morning we not only are given the news, the good news of God's salvation to hear, but also have been invited by Jesus himself to share in the saving work on our behalf as we gather here at this table and share in these elements. We remember that we are what we eat. Bread and drink nourish our bodies, and Jesus is the bread of life, the bread from heaven, who offers himself to us to feed our hungry souls, to save us from sin and death, and to sustain us with his life, because he is our Savior. And so with believers across time and around the world, even in China, with our brothers and sisters in China, we join with God's people around the table, and we join with them in confessing our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. So let's join together and confess these words. They're in the bulletin. I invite you to say these words with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.